Father, it's our desire tonight that you would be lifted up. And Father, it's hard for you to be lifted up in my life because it takes both my hands and it takes all my attention to lift you up. And so for you to be lifted up in my life, there are things I've got to set down. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be near us tonight. Father, I pray that you move in such a powerful way that there's no denying that it's you and you alone. So, Father, you show us. You speak to us. And I pray that these words would serve us to glorify you in our lives. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was preaching at a church in Louisville, Kentucky, and when we preach away from here, one of the things we have to do is dig out the suits, right? So I dug out the suit, and in the hotel room that morning, I realized I'd made a huge mistake. I didn't pack any socks. So I had an option. One option was to put on the white socks that I wore the night before, right? Or to go barefoot. And not barefoot, but you know, no socks. And so I checked them both out, looked in the mirror, and I thought it might be less noticeable if I just didn't have any socks on. So the whole time I'm getting ready to preach, it's bothering me that somebody is going to notice that I don't have socks on. I mean, I'd love for you, well, I don't know how I'm about to say this. I'd love for you to think my legs are tan, but I don't know, maybe not. I guess I'd love you not to think about my legs at all. But, you know, it wasn't like I was tan enough to pull off that maybe he's got socks on. So I get up and I start to preach, and y'all know me. I can't think if I'm standing still, right? But I'm thinking I'm going to have to preach behind the podium. So after about 2 minutes, it's going nowhere fast. And I said, okay. I said, I got to tell y'all something. And my wife knew what I was getting ready to say. She was going, don't. And I said, I just got to get, because I was so worried what everybody would think. You know, I didn't, it might have helped the love offering that night. You know, I don't know, but it just bothered me so bad, and I knew somebody's going to see it. And so I just said, listen, y'all, I'm so glad to be here this morning, but I got here and I got to the hotel last night and I didn't bring any socks, and I just hiked my pant leg up, and I said, so there you go. I don't have any socks on. And of course we have to wait a couple minutes for everybody to quit laughing and then to go on. Do you see, my temptation was to stay behind the podium so that nobody will see, as if all the morning, all the worship, all of God's movement hinged on whether or not somebody noticed that I wasn't wearing socks. But it bothered me that bad. And I felt like it was a lose-lose situation. I had a black suit on with no socks. All right. So my shoes are obviously black. I mean, it was hideous. I kept trying to tell myself it doesn't look that bad. And then I pulled my pant leg up and I was like, oh, my gosh. Well, Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. And in chapter 2, and we're going to be going through the book of Thessalonians. And first chapter is very introductory. And so we're going to jump in to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And the Thessalonians were unbelievable people. The church at Thessalonica was an incredible church. You know, so many times when a church is addressed in Scripture, it's usually being addressed with negative things. You do this, you say this, you need to do this, you know, but not this church. I mean, this church has it going on. I mean, this is an incredible church. And all five of the chapters here in 1 Thessalonians really are commendations of this church and the faithfulness of this people. And so I come to you tonight. I want to share this with you. But what we're doing, we're not going verse by verse through each chapter in 1 Thessalonians. So I want to pick out something that God just kind of stung me with. And as I was in the back doubting whether or not this is what I should share, they got up and saying, "Be near to me, God." And I don't know if you've learned it, but I've learned this. I'm not going to make any ground if God is not near me. And the further he is away, the more prone I am, as the old hymn says, the more I am prone to what? Wonder. I am prone to wonder. So Paul writes, he says this, chapter 2, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." So there was some trouble in Philippi. All right, we won't get into all the trouble in Philippi. You all may remember in reading Philippians some of the hardships that Paul experienced while he was in Philippi. And so now he's finally made his way, and he says this in verse 4. "On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else." So when I was reading the second chapter, I just couldn't get past this. I couldn't get past this, thinking about the many, many times in my life when my main motive is to please people. And that I worry what people think about me. And so I live my life in such a way that maybe others would be pleased. And Paul's making this strong appeal. He says, "I want you to know this." He goes, "I'm not trying to please you or anybody else." He said, "I want God to be pleased with my life." And why? Why does he want God to be pleased with his life? What does he say? Because it's God who tests the heart. You see, I can't test your heart, and you can't test mine. And let me give you an example. If you were to ask me, some kind of question about my life in an attempt to test me, you might say, "Pastor Jamie, how many hours do you read the Bible in a week?" And maybe you would ask that because you want to know, as a preacher, what kind of study am I putting into this and that kind of a thing. If you ask me that question to test my heart, I've got a huge temptation. And that temptation is to tell you, "This never leaves my hand. This is all I can think about. When I get home, I make my wife turn off the sinful soap operas and all the garbage she watches, right? And I turn off the TV and the children sit before me and my wife stands by my side and I read the Bible until everyone falls asleep. But I can't fall asleep reading the Bible. So I just finally at some point have to set it down to get the rest that the Bible says my body requires." And you might walk away, if you are very naive, you might walk away saying, "Because of Shekinah glory." You see what I'm saying? You can't test my heart because I'll lie to you. Say, "Pastor Jamie, somebody said something about you. How do you feel about that?" I feel blessed to be considered worthy to suffer. I can tell you that, right? And even if you don't believe it or buy into it, I've said it, and you're either going to have to call me a liar or walk away. You see, we can't test each other's hearts. And Paul said, therefore, I'm not living to please anybody else. I'm living to please God because he tests our hearts and he knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. And I want to encourage you tonight. And as they sang, "Be near to me, O God," you would think, that we just could all get into a song like that. But if you are a follower of Jesus and you've been walking with him for any amount of time, you know this. The greatest spiritual distress you experience is when he's really near to you. You see, God's righteousness is like a flashlight or like a magnifying glass that quickly points out those places and those areas and those attitudes and those thoughts in my life. God does that. And the closer I get to Him, guess what I realize? The further away that He is. Now, I want you to hear this, because I want this to be our prayer tonight, for God to be near to us, because I can sing it and I can say it and maybe fake some of you out, but God knows my heart. And it's as if I'm singing, "Be near to me, O God," and God is saying, "That's not what you want. You're more worried about what everybody else thinks than what I think." You know, it reminds me, in the Gospels, there's an account where there were these Pharisees. And you know, the Pharisees, they're always giving Jesus a hard time, right? Well, the Bible says, I don't remember which Gospel, but in one of the Gospels, the account tells us that there were Pharisees who really believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed that. But they wouldn't profess it or proclaim it. And the Bible says this about them, because they were more concerned with the praise of men than the praise of God. That is a powerful thing. That's an incredible indictment. And even as I hear that, as I think back on it, I think about my life where I just so want. And I've told y'all stories here on Wednesday night. I don't have to tell y'all all the stories again. I mean, you know, God wires us the way He wires us. Okay, so God does that. And here's what we have to know. So we're wired a certain way, and with different personality types, there are different temptations and different dark sides. So maybe you're somebody, maybe you're really social, right? You're really gregarious, very outgoing, and everybody seems to love you. You seem to be the life of the party. Am I talking about anybody here tonight? Now, I'm describing that personality type in that way because that's my personality type. And so I always paint a really great picture of that personality type. You're always the life of the party. My wife's like, "In your eyes." Other people are thinking, "Shut up. You're obnoxious." You know, those things. And so you've got a personality type like that. What you have to be careful about is you will come to love the attention of the crowd more than the attention of Christ. Right? Paul's addressing this church in Thessalonica. This is not an indictment of this church. He is not accusing them that they like the praise of men more. He's merely telling them why he's come, when he's come, and why he's come. He says this, "We dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." See, when they got to Thessalonica, There were hardly any believers there. And so the Jewish synagogue was there. So we know the Jews were there, but there weren't any believing Jews. And in spite of that, Paul begins to preach the gospel. And what happens? God begins to save people. And so he's telling them, in spite of the strong opposition, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives." You know what he's saying? Some people's do. Some do come out of impure motives. Some do that. That there are people and they are concerned about one thing, and that's, what does everybody think about me? You may or may not remember this. I know all of you remember everything I say. It's a joke. My wife doesn't even remember it. Now, I talked some time ago. I said, it's like this. It's like we all have these cups. How many remember me talking about cups? It's like we all have these cups. And all of us work so hard to polish the outside of that cup. Why? Why the outside? Because that's what everybody sees. We spend money on making the outside of that cup, you know, just shine. I mean, we work hard to make it shine. And our whole goal in shining the outside of the cup is to hold it up and for people to say, "Wow, now that's a cup." Now, obviously, I'm not talking about a cup. I'm talking about our lives, right? And you think about this, you know, I have this experience. It's kind of one of my jobs at the house, besides, you know, all the manly stuff that I do. One of the things that I'm supposed to be doing is just, you know, keep the dishwasher going, right? And that's hard because I've been married to her for 14 years. That's a joke. So keep the dishwasher going, right? And so I'll put it in. My wife's always telling me, there's a certain way you got to put that little cube thing in there. What's that called? Little cube thing? Detergent. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. There's a certain way. If you put it upside down, it doesn't work right. Well, I've done it every which way, and it usually always cleans, right? So I put the cups up. Well, it never fails, you know. It'll be midnight, and that's what time I usually have what we call snack. And so at midnight, I'll be go to get some snack, and I'll get my cup. I'll get the cup out and set it on the counter, go to the refrigerator, get the milk out, grab the cup, start to pour, and it's like, oh, my goodness. Have you seen the movie Alien? All right, that's what we're talking about, right? But the outside looked good. The outside of the cup looked like it was not just presentable, but it was drinkable, right? But then when you look inside the cup, you wouldn't have drunk from that cup no matter what. And that's what we do with our lives. We get all polished up on the outside, right? When God says his concern is not even, listen to this. Some of you may struggle with this. His concern is not even the outside. You remember what he told the prophet Samuel when he went to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king? You remember that? You remember that story? You remember the first son of Jesse's that came through the door? You know, I don't know how tall he was, but you know, the Bible says he was tall. So, you know, imagine this guy coming through the door, and since he's tall, so he's like, you know, 5'9", and he's coming through the door. That's tall for some people. And he comes through the door, and here's this hulking, good looking, brilliant guy, I imagine. And the prophet says, oh my goodness, you know, here come, this is it. This is the guy. And the Lord stops the prophet and he said, don't look at the outward appearance. What's wrong with the outward appearance? Man looks at that. So Saul is the first king of Israel. What was the chief characteristic of Saul according to the scriptures? What did the Bible say about Saul? He was a head taller than everybody. And so that appearance was like, wow. And God told the prophet, he said, don't look at the outward appearance. That's what man looks at. He says, but if you want to please God, then look at the heart. Because that's what God looks at. So who eventually becomes king? Come on now. Yes, Saul was king first. And then who follows him? David is the next king, right? And the Bible has a stunning compliment about David, of which is never repeated again in all of Scripture. It says this about David, that he was a man after God's own heart. Because it's the heart that matters. That's what matters. I want the outside to matter more. You know, I'd rather be impressive in some kind of other way. And so I've got my cup and I'm polishing it, you know, and I just want everybody to say, wow, what a cup, you know. But God looks at the heart. He looks at the inside. And so when you live your life to please men, you're going to spend the rest of your life polishing that cup. And let me help you. If you're polishing the cup or you've been polishing the cup, it'll never shine enough to please everybody. And so you keep on doing it. You keep on doing it. Every once in a while, you run into somebody who might think it looks all right. But more often than not, you know what you're going to run into? You'll have the experience I have in Cub Scouts, where me and my son have worked hard on this car. And we want it to look really good. And if you have to do anything beyond getting the wheels attached, I mean, my son, you pray for him. Because his dad just does not have that ability. And apparently his dad doesn't have the ability to read a scale. Because I put that car on a scale because it has to weigh a certain amount and can't weigh over it. And I'm like, oh my gosh. So basically it looks like a tank when we get there because I nailed all these weights all over it. Well, so we're in line, right? And these other little boys are putting their car on there and the scale goes down just a little bit. And they're like, that's good. You're ready to go. I put mine. It says, pronk. And he says, I told you, Dad. I told you it's too heavy. And our car just didn't look like everybody else's car. And at home, I thought it looked good. But we get there, and you know, one of the kids, his dad's like a rocket scientist, and they had like metal from NASA, right? And this thing looked unbelievable. And he says, is that your guy's car? He's like, oh no, the real car's out in the truck. We just brought this one in. Right? And so you carry your cup around and you hope that it looks good, but somebody's is always going to look better than yours. Somebody's is always going to look better than yours. And it's not even what matters. Do y'all get that? It's not even what matters. Paul said, I am not trying to please men. I have not spoke to please men. Paul is not preaching the gospel so that men will be pleased. He's preaching the gospel so that God will be pleased. Because I find when I am in a difficult situation, I'm in a difficult moment, if my goal is to please the people that are around that moment, 9 times out of 10, I'm making the wrong decision about what to do in that moment. Paul says, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. God tests our hearts. God does that. Has God ever done that to you? And kind of test your heart and ask you those questions to which he already knows the answer? When God says, Jamie, why'd you do that? And sometimes I think I'm letting God in on something when I tell him, when that wasn't it at all. Why is this message important? Because God wants us to get to the place where our chief concern is whether or not he is pleased with our lives. And let me tell you this. It's usually a pretty straight up evaluation whether or not God's pleased with your life. I mean, right now, just me asking the question, is God pleased with your life? Typically, the big yes doesn't come to mind. Typically, what comes to mind are these areas where God is still working on me. Now, here's the difference. The difference is when we're trying to please men, not only are they never pleased, but it seems their fellowship is associated with whether or not they are pleased or impressed with our lives. So they got the shiny cup club, right? Hey, your cup looks really good. Well, what happens when you drop your cup and it shatters? Then what happens? You're not in the club anymore. You don't fit in anymore. So God is constantly showing us those places in our lives where there needs to be change, where there needs to be a drawing deeper, a drawing closer to him. God continually shows us that. But he never cuts off fellowship because of those things. And that means this, if you are a believer in Jesus, he is always there. He is with you. Remember what he said in the Great Commission, he's with you. Even to the very end of the age, he is there. So he's constantly showing us what we need to work on. You know, what areas of our life are in need of change. And so here we are. We're gathered here. It's a Wednesday night. It's about 19 after 7. And right now, many of us, we already even know the areas that God desires for us to draw closer to him in. You know, sometimes it's almost always for most of us, it's almost always at least a relationship or two. Right. Where we haven't honored God in that relationship and he's calling us in that relationship to make things right, not to please the other person, but to please him. And I'll tell you, most of my life, that has been my area of greatest struggle. An area of relationships. And that's because, you know, I want to be right all the time. I want to be right. And me and my wife, we can be arguing about the stupidest thing. And I'll know it's stupid and I'll know that I'm wrong. But I am in this fight for the kill. And God has to work on my heart. You know, relationships with other people. Relationships are hard. And the reason I'm highlighting that one, because there obviously are many, I'm highlighting that one because there's like 150 30-some times that in the Bible where it talks about one another. Love one another. Care for, carry one another's burdens over and over and over. And it's this part right here where so many of us struggle. And my encouragement to you tonight is we've got to live to please God, because man will never be pleased. Never be pleased. But we have a God who absolutely says, live your life like this. Do this. He's constantly giving us instruction. And there's affirmation along the way. There's confirmation along the way. There's challenge along the way. And Paul knows this is an incredible struggle for so many people. And so he wants them to know, all these things I've gone through, why would you go through that? Why would you go through the suffering? I mean, when a synagogue tells the Apostle Paul, hey, listen, if you open your mouth again, we're going to kill you. Well, the truth was, you know, as far as a Roman government went, they couldn't even kill Paul because he's a Roman citizen, right? And so they can just give him 39 lashes because 40 supposedly would kill you. So they'd give him 39 lashes, right? And there's got to be this thought, why would Paul do this? Why would he continually to do the thing that's right? Why would he do that when that thing so many times seems to be putting his life in jeopardy? Why would he do that? And he's answering the question by saying these things. This is why I would do this. This is why I would do these things that seem crazy to everybody else, because I'm living to please God and not man. And I don't know if this ever happens to you, but it happens to me a lot that I forget that I am not home. This isn't home. I don't, as a believer in Jesus, I don't even belong here. This is not my place. But until I'm home, I've got to live to please God. And God will use that righteous living. God will use that faithful living. God will use that obedience to make a difference on this place that we call the earth, in our everyday lives with the people that we work with. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. I want to plead with you tonight to be more concerned with the praise of God than the praise of men. Because the praise of man is fleeting. It is fleeting. I mean, it's here for a moment and then it's gone. And most people typically will praise you because whatever you did to earn that praise, it benefited them in some kind of a way, didn't it? And that kind of how it works, right? Don't look for praise from men, but desire to have praise from God. And that is an okay thing. You may think, well, that sounds odd. But this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. I don't want to live for the praise of men. I want to live for the praise of God. And so there's some things in our lives. We already know what they are. We already know what we should do. But we're struggling to do those things. Because if we do those things that God has laid on our hearts, people are going to think you've lost your ever-loving mind. I love to tell you the story when we're at the laundromat doing the laundromat ministry. You know, we do that. We take rolls of quarters. We pay for people's laundry. We give them laundry detergent, fabric softener, you know, donuts and coffee. And this guy got real huffy one time. He said, why are y'all doing this? People in America don't do this. That's what he said. Because it just seemed crazy that we would do that. Why would you do that? Why would you do any of the things you do? So that we live for the praise of God and not for the praise of men. And so I want to close by bringing this back to that song. Be near, O God. Be near, O God. But I feel like I have to warn you that if that is really the prayer of your life, for God to be near, I want you to know it's an incredibly uncomfortable place to be near to God. Because the nearer you are to Him, or the nearer that He is to you, the more He reveals about our lives, the more that He shows us what needs to change. Now, it's been 2 or 3 weeks ago that I told you, God is constantly moving us, and we get to this place, and then guess what? God doesn't want us to camp out here. He wants to teach us some things here, and then we move on to the next place. And God does this. Why? Because He is making us like Jesus. This life is preparation for the life that's to come. And He wants to know, who's going to follow me? I mean, who's really going to follow me in this? That's why we make a big deal about baptism. You know, I know some folks, you know, they start like, man, every time I hear you guys talk about baptism, well, we just believe baptism is huge. Because if you won't follow Jesus into the waters, you're not going to follow Him to the tough places that He wants you to go. And so we believe, man, if you'll follow Him in obedience to baptism, there's a much greater chance you're going to follow Him to the other places that He wants to take you. And y'all know this. Some of those places are fun and they're nice. You know, we call those places the mountaintop. But do you know that God also purposely takes us to the valley? And that we learn more about God in the valley than we ever thought about learning about Him on the mountaintop? God does that. And so we live to please Him. And so we pray, God, draw near. Be near to us, O God. Show us those things, O God. I ask you to pray with me. Bow your head. You know, I would just ask a simple question tonight. You know, what will happen to you at the end of this life? You know, we preach constantly that there's a heaven and there's a hell. And we preach constantly that the only hope you have for heaven is a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not sure whether or not you'd go to heaven, I just want to ask you, everybody's got their heads bowed and their eyes closed. Will you just lift your hands just real quick? You're just not sure. I'm not going to call you out or anything. You're straight, okay? Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay? All right. Everybody just look up. We're going to have a time of altar, and I want to invite you to come. You know, several of you raised your hand and said, I'm not sure. Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have an altar call, and there's going to be a lot of people come to the altar tonight and pray. And if you raised your hand, I'd invite you to come to the altar. I won't come and get you or anything like that. But I invite you to come to the altar. Pastor Jeff will be here. I'll be here. Pastor David's here. We would love just to talk to you more about that. Why leave not sure when you could leave knowing? Some of you haven't been obedient in baptism yet. I'd ask you to come and do that. Listen, there are other places that God wants to take you. But He wants to know if you'll be faithful in the smaller things before He entrusts you with the greater things. And baptism is a first step. If you have a relationship with Jesus and you haven't been baptized, you need to be. I'd invite you to come. But let our prayer tonight be, be near to us, O God. Be near to us. Let's stand together. This altar is open. You come.